we're going to turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6, and the children may be dismissed at this time. Ephesians 6, we're looking at the whole armor of God, and we are in the middle portion of it this morning. He's told us that we're in a battle. We have an enemy. Our enemy is Satan himself. It's not one another. It's not even your neighbor. It's not even your spouse. It's Satan. He's our enemy. Amazingly, it's not even politicians. as much as we all seem to think that from time to time. Our enemy is Satan himself. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against him. And because of that, we're told to stand. So if you will, Ephesians 6, let's take it up in verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, that's the righteousness you have in Christ, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness or the preparation given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can quench all the flaming darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Would you pray with me now? We're looking this morning at having as shoes for our feet the readiness of the gospel of peace, the preparation of the gospel of peace. Pray with me if you would. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that no matter what comes in this life, your word is ever sure. It's a solid foundation because you are ever faithful. Lord, I pray this morning that you would take your word, that you would give me the ability to preach it by your Holy Spirit, that you would minister it to our hearts by your Holy Spirit, that you would strengthen us and encourage us. And may we go out of here standing upon the sure foundation of the gospel of peace, ready to declare it, ready to live by it, not slipping. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. A few years ago, I was watching a Super Bowl. I know this is not Super Bowl season, but I was watching a Super Bowl, a Super Bowl 50. Where the Denver Broncos were taking on the Carolina Panthers. And this was just a couple of years ago. And come to find out, it was a new field that had been laid, a new sod that had been prepared just for that particular day. And they had put the grass down. They had gone over it with a fine-tooth comb. The equipment and the field manager said it was perfect. There wasn't a dip or divot anywhere. But the players, as they began to play on that field, they went out in the day. And they went on the field, and they practiced, and they prepared, and they determined that we need to wear a certain type of cleat. Several of them did. They wore a cleat that they said, well, this field's really good. And we can get away with wearing a cleat that's a little bit shorter, a little bit lighter. And if we can get by with that, we'll run a little bit faster, and we'll have an advantage. So several of the players took out some cleats out of their bag, and they put on a shorter cleat in order to run faster. They said the field was firm. But by the time they had all the festivities and all the people going over the field and the opening ceremonies and the people trooping back and forth across it, and it began to get cooler in the day as the first and second quarter wore on, the dew began to rise a little bit out of that grass. And it began to get slick. And those shorter cleats began to slip. And so they went in at halftime, and one team said, we're going to change to longer cleats. Yeah, they may be heavier, but boys, you're putting on these longer cleats because you need a firm foundation. You need to be able to stand firm and not slip in those trenches. And when you take a tight corner, you need to be able to spin and take fast. You need something that will take hold. And they went on, and they began to realize that they needed something that will grip and take hold of the ground beneath them. Well, this morning we're going to be looking at having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And the reason I tell you that story to start off with is because what Paul's talking about for a Roman soldier is he's talking about a sandal. It's just a sandal, it's just a piece of leather. The bottom of it was just a piece of leather that they would wear, but they would have these straps, and they would carefully strap them, and they would lace around and go around and around the ankle, and then and most times all the way up part of the calf, and they would lace them on, and they would put them on. To put them on means to be laced in and make sure it was secure and tight so that it wouldn't wobble on their foot. But that's not all that they would do. Because you see, if a soldier was walking along and he got into a battle and all that he had under his feet were these pieces of leather, he's walking over ground, he's walking over rocks, he's in a battle, he's fighting hand-to-hand combat, and if it was just leather, that foot would begin to slip and slide, and pretty soon his enemy would have an advantage over him. So what the Roman soldiers did is they developed cleats. They took cleats, they took pieces of bone, they took pieces of metal, they took sharp little rocks, and they began to, and sometimes they even took little nails, and they began to attach them to the bottom of those leather sandals so that when they put their foot down, they would have grip. They would have something that would hold, and they could stand firm and ready to fight in the battle. What Paul says is you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, need to lace our feet up with the gospel. We need something that's going to grip and hold on when we're in the midst of the battle. Now, what I want to talk to you about this morning is being ready in the gospel. And you're probably thinking, well, that means ready to tell the gospel. And I think, yeah, you need to be ready to tell the gospel because it's good for you. But that's not primarily what Paul's talking about here. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But what Paul is saying is that you need to be ready to stand in the gospel. You need to have your feet standed, planted firmly in the gospel, understanding what the gospel means for you. And here's the reason why. You have an enemy who's trying to shake you off of it. We've been talking, each piece of the armor of God, as Paul relates them, he talks about the belt of truth. The belt of truth helps defend us from the devil's lies. He talks about the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness helps to protect us when the devil begins to attack us and say, you're not good enough, you're not righteous enough. We stand in the righteousness of Christ. The breastplate of righteousness also begins to change us, change our heart and our desires. But when he comes to the gospel of peace, I believe what he's talking about is how the devil will attack us, trying to get us to slip. And the way he does that, he usually uses fear, anxiety, and worry. The devil will come to you. He'll come to you in the circumstances of your life, and he'll begin to try to use them to get your mind, to get your focus off of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to get you to begin to worry. You remember when Peter was in a boat, and the disciples, and they looked up one day, and out there on the boat, they're rowing for all they're worth. A storm came up, the wind and the waves were against them, and they look out, and here came a figure walking to them on the water, approaching them on the water. And the Bible says the disciples cried out for fear. They thought it was a ghost. But Jesus says, don't be, what? Afraid. Don't be afraid, he says. It's I. Do not fear. And then Peter said something. He said, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come out on the water where you're at. Now, I don't know about you if you realize this or not, but if you're going to try to walk on water, that's not a real firm foundation. Anybody here ever tried to walk across water? It doesn't usually work. You fall right away. But Peter says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come out. And the Lord says, okay, Peter, come on. And Peter puts his foot out. And what do you imagine that moment was like when he puts his foot out of the boat? And at that moment, the water is firm to the touch under his foot. And he puts his other foot out, and it's firm too. And he begins to walk away from the boat. I think he walked a little ways. And he's walking towards Jesus, and everything's going fine. His eyes are fixed on Jesus. Everything's perfect. And then he begins to look around, and he realizes, wait a second. I'm standing on top of nothing but H2O. And he looks at the waves, and he looks at the wind, and the waves are coming up around him, and he began to fear. He began to fear. And the moment he began to fear, he began to sink. His feet were no longer firm. The moment he took his eyes off Jesus, he began to sink. And then he cried out, Lord, help me. Lord, save me. I'm perishing. And immediately the Lord was with him and pulled him up. And the Bible says they went back to the boat together. And he said, why did you doubt? Why did you fear? You were walking on the water. I'm right here with you. Why did you fear? What Satan will try to do is he'll come to us and he'll use circumstances to bring worry. It may be worry over finances. It may be worry over health. It may be worry over a son or a daughter or a family member. It may be worry over anything. In fact, there was once a lady who went to a psychiatrist, and she said, my problem is I'm worried. And the doc said, well, tell me what you're worried about. She says, well, my cat. Oh, your cat's ill? No, for the first time in years, my cat seems to be in perfect health. Okay. What's your worry? Well, it's not only just my cat, my dog too. Well, what, your dog has worms or something? No, it seems to be perfectly fine for the first time in years. Well, okay, well, what are you worried about? It's not only my dog and my cat, it's also me. Okay, what, is it your health? No, my health is good. Is it your finances? No, my finances are doing great. Well, lady, what in the world are you worried about? I'm worried it's all going to end. She had to find something to worry about, right? Well, the Bible says the cure for worry is to have your feet planted firmly in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it brings peace. It brings peace. So Paul says, stand firmly on the gospel. Take your stand on the gospel. What does that mean? It means to get a firm grip on the truth that God has proclaimed about you. And the truth is simply this. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth is you were once lost, you were destined for hell, and you deserved it. You were once an enemy of God. You were outside of His grace and His mercy and His love. And yet, the Bible says when you were still a sinner, when you were still an enemy of God, He died for you. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ says that God shows His love for you in this way, that while we were still sinners, Christ died on our behalf. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ says that when He died for us, He took our sins upon Him. He gave us His righteousness. We were dead in trespasses and sins. He now makes us alive when we believe in Him because He's risen up from the dead. And He's coming again. He's seated at the right hand of the throne of the Son. He's seated at the right hand of the Father at this very moment. And He is coming again. That should provide us peace in the midst of life's storms. Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not like the world gives. Let not your heart be troubled. In this world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That's good news, amen? That's something to plant our feet firmly upon. I want to look with you this morning at a few ways that we plant our feet firmly on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and take our stand there so that when fear and worry and anxiety come, we do not slip, but stand firm. First of all, the gospel is the gospel of peace with God. That's what Paul has talked about in this whole book. in Ephesians chapter 2, he talked about how we were once outside. We were outsiders from the grace of God. We were divided from God. We were enemies of his cross. But the Bible says that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, he himself is our peace. He's made us one. He's broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility between us and others by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. God has made peace for you through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says in Colossians 1, verses 20 through 23. And he says, and through Christ, he reconciled to himself all things, either in heaven and on earth, making peace by the blood of his cross. You who were one time alienated, enemies, hostile in your mind, doing evil deeds, he's now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach before him. So first of all, what you need to do is you need to plant your feet firmly upon the fact that you are at peace with God. If you want peace in this world, there's no place to start but the solid foundation of the fact that you're at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If he's reconciled you, if he's made you his child, then nothing should be able to shake you. Did you hear me? Nothing should be able to shake you. Let me say it again. Nothing should be able to shake you. Can you say that with me? Nothing should be able to shake me. Why? Because you are planted firmly upon the fact that God loves you. He's made peace with you. The greatest thing you could fear in this world is to be eternally separated from God. But if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that's already taken care of. He's already made the way of peace. You have been reconciled to the one who made it all, who holds all things in his hand, who knows every hair upon your head. You're at peace with him. If you've received Jesus Christ as Lord. So when anxiety arises in your heart, remind yourself of your position with God based on the gospel. I want to give you just a few thoughts. This is from Romans 8. You can write these down. If you've got a pen, I encourage you to write these down. Here's what the gospel says about you and your relationship to God. First of all, the gospel says that you are his child. You are his child. Romans 8, verses 15 through 18. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, to slip back into fear. You've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom you cry, Abba, Father. Abba means daddy. It's a term of endearment. It's what my kids do when they come up to me. Just the other day, Sarah Green was taking pictures of us, and the kids kept wanting to run up to me. Starla wanted pictures. I'm not, you know, I like looking at them. I don't like taking them. But the kids kept running up to me, and they want to run up to me and say, Daddy, throw me up in the air. And so I would take them, and I would throw them up in the air, and I'd let them fall to the ground. No, what did I do? I'd throw them up in the air, and I would catch them. And then I would spin them around in a circle. And they just had the biggest time. Now, for three-year-old little Micah, if he were to fall from about 10 feet, that's not quite how high I threw him, but, you know, if he were to fall from 10 feet in the air all by himself, it's likely he would get hurt, right? But he had no fear whatsoever. Why? Because I'm strong. I'm his daddy. I've got him. I'm going to catch him. He just had the biggest time going flying up in the air and coming back down because he knew daddy was going to catch him. And what the Bible says is that we get fearful and anxious when we're up there in the air looking, and we start looking around and worrying, who's going to catch me when I fall? No, what the Bible says is we're to do is we're to look up and we're to say, Abba, Father. Daddy, Father. He loves to hear us call out to him, Daddy, Father, here I am. Would you catch me? I need your help. The first thing you need to realize as a child of God is that he has made you one of his, and he loves his children. He's a good father, and he takes care of them. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God, and if children, we're heirs. Not only are we his children, but he's also freely given us everything. We're heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus. In other words, what Paul's saying is you need to realize that when you became a Christian, everything that he's given to his son, he's now also given to you. He's given his son his love, and he's given you his love through his son. His son is righteous. He's given you his son's righteousness. You stand in the position of Jesus when you put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you relate to the Father just as Jesus. That's amazing. That you and I have become an heir of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the gospel also demonstrates God's position toward you in this. Romans 8, verse 31, it says that he is for you. Stop and think of that for a moment. You get anxious, you get worried. Something happens in your life, and you come along and you begin to say, Lord, this was unexpected, and it seems like you're not listening to me, and we're going through all this trouble and through all these struggles, and I don't understand it. And pretty soon what Satan begins to tempt your mind with is maybe God's not listening to you anymore. Maybe God's forgotten about you. Maybe he doesn't hear you. What you need to remind yourself is the truth of the gospel says that when you're in Christ, Romans 8:31 applies. What shall we say to these things? Is if God is for us, who can be against us? The Bible says that he's for you. He's on your side if you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. That means you've actually come to his side and he's for you. Verse 32 says, he will provide for you. He that did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? He's for you. He will also provide for you. That's his promise. That's what Jesus said. Well, why do you worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink? Don't you know that your heavenly Father takes care of the birds? They don't gather up and store for the winter, but they just trust the Lord to provide. He makes sure there's food for the birds. He says, don't you know you're much more precious than the birds of the air? Why are you worried about it? Or why do you take thought about what you're going to wear? He says, don't you know that your Father's the one who clothes the grass of the field and the flowers of the field and that makes them beautiful? Don't you know that he provides for them? He's going to provide for you. We get so worried and caught up over where's our next paycheck going to come from? Where's our money for this going to come from? How are we going to afford that? He's our Father. And the gospel says he loves us. He's given himself for us. He will provide for us. The gospel also says that you stand free from condemnation. Oh, what a wonderful thing that is. Look in Romans 8, verse 33. Who shall bring any charge to God's elect? If you're in Christ, the Bible says, who's going to condemn you? Satan tries to. Satan tries to point out all your faults. But the Bible says, if you're in Christ, who shall bring any charge to God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he was raised. He's at the right hand of the throne of God right now, and he's interceding for us. He's praying for you at this very moment. What peace that should bring. Amen. The gospel also demonstrates God's position towards you in that you cannot be separated from his love. Verse 35, if you're in Christ, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? Any bad thing that you could possibly think that could come upon you, will that separate you from your relationship with God? He says, no. Paul says, no, I'm sure that in all these things, nothing shall separate us from the one who died for us. He holds us in his hand. Amen. You need your feet firmly planted upon the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that he died for your sin, according to the scripture, was buried, and rose again on the third day, according to the scripture, has justified you and made you his child, the child of God. That should bring you great peace in the midst of life's storms. So first of all, stand firmly upon the gospel, but secondly, seek for the advance of the gospel. Not only did the soldier, and we're going to finish here real quick, but not only did the soldier have to stand, he also had to move forward. If you go through the whole armor of God, as we're doing, you'll begin to notice something. There's protection. There's a belt around here. There's a breastplate around here. There's something for your feet. There's something for your head. There's a shield for right here. There's a sword. But there's nothing on your back. You know why? You read through that whole book, there's no piece of armor on the back. The reason is that the people of God are called to advance. The people of God are called to follow him. He leads us, we go on. Hey, as the song says, lead on, O King Eternal. We follow at your word. We're called to go forward, not to retreat. And so we seek for the advance of the gospel. We stand firmly upon the truth of the gospel, that there is salvation only in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then we seek for the spread of the gospel. As Romans says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, who preach tidings of peace, who proclaim the gospel. So how do you do that? You proclaim the gospel. First of all, look with me in Ephesians 6, verse 19. Paul says, pray for me also, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. You seek for the advance of the gospel by praying for those whom God has called to proclaim it. And by seeking to advance it, by praying for missionaries that God has put out there. We're going to be hosting this shower for Stephen and Amber. God has sent them out to China to proclaim the gospel. You seek for the advance of the gospel by praying that God would give them the words to say and the boldness to speak it. You seek for the advance of the gospel by also praying that for yourself. Say this. Somebody told me this recently. Say they pray this every day. And I began to do it and to seek it. Began to say, Lord, here are three things. Lord, give me an opportunity to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ today. Secondly, Lord, help me to see when that opportunity arises, because I tend to miss it. And third, give me the boldness, Lord, when I see that opportunity to take it. Here's how you seek for the advancement of the gospel. You say, Lord, this week, give me one person to tell about Jesus, to tell what Jesus has done for me so that I can share your love with them. Give me just one person to share what Christ has done this week, and help me to know when it comes, and help me to have the boldness to take the opportunity to say, here's what Jesus did for me. You seek for the advance of the gospel through the proclamation. Finally, you seek for the advance of the gospel through the worship of Jesus. Would you stand with me this morning? You seek for the advance of the gospel through the worship of Jesus. And here's where I get that. Before Jesus went to the cross, a woman came in and washed his feet. The Bible says she washed his feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You say, why in the world would she do that? The Bible says the reason why. She recognized that she was a great sinner. And she had been forgiven much by a great Savior. She knew where he was going. And Jesus said, she's done this in anticipation of my burial. She knew that Jesus had forgiven her much. And because he had forgiven her much, she wanted to bow down at his feet and worship him as best she knew how. You say this morning, I just don't know that I have the joy that I should, or the heart to share with somebody else. It may be that we don't recognize how much we've been forgiven. I was reminded this week of something that happened. And I'm closing with this thought. The look at me. Something happened, and I reacted. Somebody said something to me, and I reacted. And the way I reacted was not to blow up and get angry. The way I reacted was to say okay and hang up the phone and then get mad and decide I wasn't going to speak to that person for a little bit. And then the Lord reminded me that I was supposed to talk today about the gospel and the peace of the gospel and the forgiveness that I have in Christ, and how could I do that if I'm holding a grudge against somebody else? And then that person called back. And I answered and I said, I'm sorry. And they said they were sorry. But God taught me something in that moment. He taught me I'm much more proud than I think I am. Because in my pride, I said, they can't talk that way to me. And God stopped me short and he said, you know what, Nathan? You're so proud that you don't recognize how deeply your pride offends me, and yet how greatly I loved you to die for you in spite of it.